When a form asks you for your name, what's needed is pretty simple. But when the Bible says to pray in Jesus' name, what is it talking about? Just inserting his name in your prayer or something more? We'll explore this crucial truth on today's Grace to You. Watch an old Western movie and you might hear the sheriff tell a criminal to stop in the name of the law. If the bad guy surrenders, you can be sure that he understood the name of the law to be more than just a title, the name of the law carrying some weight, some authority. Well, along those lines, the name of the Lord has far greater implications, greater meaning than you might expect or suspect, especially for your prayer life. On today's Grace to You, John MacArthur helps you understand fundamentals of prayer, as well as how to proclaim the gospel and lead others to Christ. What you're hearing today is a part of a very practical study called Back to Basics. Follow along now as John begins the message.
Now look at John chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14. And whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now listen. We'll stop there for a minute. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. What does it mean, in my name? Well, if you study the Bible, you find out that anytime you see the name of God or the name of Christ, that is a concept that embodies all that he is. My name is I am that I am. God's name is the embodiment of all that he is. And Christ's name is the embodiment of all that he is. And what he's saying is that when you ask consistently with who I am and what I will, I'll do it. He's simply saying when you pray in accord with my will, you see? When you pray in accord with all that he is. Now, you know, you can be careful about that next time you pray and say, Lord, I'd like to have a new car. Lord, I just don't like the one I've got. I'd like to have a new car. And this I ask because I believe this is the will of, no. No, I probably wouldn't do too well. Or Lord, I've got this husband, Lord. I don't know how to word this, Lord. Is there any way I can get another one? This I ask because I believe this is the, no. Lord, I have this kid. You know, Lord, I've got four and three are great. Whose kid is this? Is there any way, this I ask? No, doesn't make it. It's like the little kid who prayed, God bless mommy, God bless daddy, and God, I'd like a new bicycle. And his mommy said, God isn't deaf. He said, I know, but grandma's in the next room and she is hard of hearing. You know, we're trying to con God, see? Force God's hand. Bind him by a misconstrued idea of what his promise meant. Now, you see, to pray in my name really limits our prayers. I can pray, oh God, I pray that in this situation, this dear brother who is ill may grow spiritually, may see a new vision of you, may have his heart enriched in the midst of his trial. This I ask because I believe it to be the will of Jesus Christ, right? That's consistent with who he is and what you know his will is. Now, beloved, that's precisely what it means to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is praying consistent with the Spirit of God's will. And the Spirit of God is always praying in the life of the believer. Always. In fact, Romans 8 says that we know not what to pray for as we ought, so the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In other words, in a nonverbal language between the Spirit in us and the Father on the throne, he always prays for us. And his prayer is always answered because he knows the mind of the Father. Now watch. When you pray according to his will, he will do it in order that he may be glorified. Now listen, you want to know something? He might do it anyway, even if you didn't pray. That's right. If it was his will to do it, he'd do it anyway. But you know something? You wouldn't have the opportunity to see him do it. You wouldn't be in on it. Thus, you wouldn't give him glory. Illustration. If somebody comes to a prayer meeting and They stand up and they say, "Oh, I had the most wonderful thing happen. You know, this lady that I've been sharing Christ with, I've been praying for her for years, and this week we knelt together in my house and she opened her heart and she invited Jesus Christ to come in. And I'm so thrilled now she's a believer. And here she is with us tonight. Thank you for praying for her for these last few months." And immediately when that happens, ripples are going to go through that, and somebody are going to say, "Oh, praise the Lord." They're going to get big grins on their face. "Oh, Lord, thank you." You know who those people are going to be? Who are they going to be? They're going to be the ones who were doing what? Praying for. And then there's going to be some people sitting back there going, staring around, totally indifferent. You know why? They weren't involved. You see, the reason to pray is not to force God's hand. The reason to pray is so that you can be in on what He's doing. Because then you can join the hallelujah chorus, you see, and praise Him. There used to be a fellow in our church, and his name was Frank. And Frank came up to me in the patio one time, and he said, "John," he said, "I would like to pray for you, but I don't know what to pray for." And so he said, "Would you give me three requests?" And I said, "All right." I thought it was a little unusual. And he took out a little notebook, a spiral thing. And he wrote down one request and another. And so I just went on my way. And I thought, well, that's a little different. Never seen anybody do that way. But later on, he came to me and he said about 2 weeks later, "John, I want to check on those three requests." And he flipped back a few pages where those three things were. And he said, "What happened on number one and number two and number three?" So we talked for about 10 minutes. And I told him, and he wrote it all down in another column. So he had a request here and an answer here. And I had occasion one time to visit his home before he moved back to Detroit, and I noticed that he had 13 of those spiral notebooks already filled, and he was working on number 14. Now, you know, there's a guy who's seen God on display, right? You say to him, "Say, Frank, do you believe God answers prayer?" "What kind would you like to see?" "I got him indexed. I got a whole pile of salvations on this page, and over here some, you know." You see, what he was doing, you see, was letting God display His power in his life by being in on what God was doing. That's the primary issue in prayer. Not getting what I want, but letting God display Himself. If residually I get what I want, that's gravy. Mostly important is that I get what I need, right? And sometimes what I need is not what I want. The point of prayer, then, is to let God display Himself. Oh, what a great thing it is. And people, if you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to grow spiritually as you see God's power on display, and prayer puts you into that experience. I'll tell you, the more you pray, the more faithful your prayer life, the faster your spiritual growth, because God will be doing great and mighty things which you know not, and your expanse of confidence in His power will increase your spiritual maturity. So, we glorify God by prayer. And then a ninth key to spiritual growth, a ninth way in which we glorify God, and this one is very important. In fact, I could talk on this one for a long time. We glorify God by proclaiming the Word. We glorify God by proclaiming the Word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, brethren," and I always kind of chuckle about that because Paul says "finally" and then goes on for 18 verses. Typical preacher style. "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And what are we going to pray for? "That the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." Oh, I like that. I like that. The word of the Lord is really the expression of God. He is synonymous with His word. His word in the Old Testament, out of His mouth. His word in the New Testament, in the living Christ, is synonymous with His person. And God is glorified when His word is proclaimed. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, we read this. And of course, this is regarding the Apostle Paul and his conversion and subsequent ministry. It says that the churches of Judea had heard only that he who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. The church has heard that this fella, Saul of Tarsus, who was busy persecuting the faith, was now preaching the faith. And what did they do? Verse 24, they glorified God because of me. Why did they glorify God? Because the word was being preached. The word was being proclaimed. Now, God is glorified in his word. Anytime you proclaim the word of God, you're giving him glory. Why? Because you're acknowledging that it is the truth. You're acknowledging that it is a life-giving word, that it is a life-changing word, a life-transforming word, a life-sustaining word. You're saying this is a powerful word, alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, and so forth. When you proclaim the word of God as the absolute source of truth, you are honoring and glorifying God because he says the same thing about his word that you're saying when you hold it up as the standard. In fact, in Acts chapter 13, I believe it is, verse 48 says, "And when the Gentiles heard this," that is, they heard the message of everlasting life, "they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." And here again, they glorified God in the proclamation of the word. Now, this is so very basic, and I don't want to get too basic and cover things we've covered before, but let me just say this. There is no spiritual growth without the taking in of the word. You can't grow without food, right? And that should be a daily process. You don't come to church on Sunday and to take in your message and say, "Oh, that was a wonderful message. I hope it hangs in there and holds me till next week." Any more than you eat dinner on Sunday and say, "Now, Lord, we're having a wonderful Sunday dinner, and we're just praying that it'll hold us until next Sunday." You got to eat probably Sunday night and Monday, Tuesday, and so forth. The same thing is true spiritually. There must be a daily feeding on the word. But listen, there is a greater glory than feeding that comes in giving. Because as you proclaim the word and give it out, you have a way of cementing it in your own life. It's kind of like the little statement that says, the more you give away, the more you keep, right? I found out as a teacher that the things I teach, I remember. The things I read but never pass on, I forget. And so God is glorified in the proclamation of his word. The servant of God is to give a high priority to the proclaiming of the word. When you are silent about the gospel, and you are silent about the word of God, and it isn't on your lips all the time, you'll retard your spiritual growth. You know, back in Deuteronomy, God said to the people of Israel, "You should talk about my law when you stand up, sit down, lie down, and walk in the way. It should be on your lips all the time. You should put it in a little thing and hang it between your forehead, between your eyes, on your forehead. You should put it on your wrists. You put it in a box and stick it on the doorposts of your house. You talk about it all the time, all the time, all the time." The word should be literally filling your heart and your mind so that whenever you open your mouth, it comes out. Trumbull was a great soul winner years back, and he said the thing that made the difference in his life, the thing that totally turned his life around, was when he made a vow to God, and this was his vow. He said, "God giving me the strength. Every time I introduce the topic of conversation, it will always be concerning Jesus." He kept that vow through his life. Every time he opened his mouth, conversation about Jesus came out. He saturated himself with it. And so saturated was he that whenever he opened his mouth, that's what happened. You know, I've spent so many years studying the Bible and preaching that I know if you poked me in the middle of the night and I popped up, I'd probably recite Bible verses or preach a sermon. I dream about spiritual things. I have biblical dreams. That's what happens to me a lot. Or dreams about the church. That's the context of my thinking, see. And I thank God for that. God is gracious to me because he could have put me somewhere else and I wouldn't have had the luxury of studying the Bible all the time. But the filling of the mind, and then as you teach it, you see, when you need to teach the word like I do or any other Bible teacher, you have to take it and saturate yourself and saturate and saturate. You can't just write it on the notes and fire it off. It's got to go through you. And whatever you give away has become so much a part of you that it controls your life. And as you proclaim it, your life is evidently glorifying God in the speaking of His Word. What I'm saying is you cannot grow spiritually if you are not speaking the Word of God. I believe it's a key to spiritual growth to be uttering the truth of the Word of God. We must give a high priority in our lives to His Word, this very essential element. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, just to give you another thought on this, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, watch that. What is the goal of spiritual maturity? To be perfect, to be mature, to grow up. And how do you do it? All Scripture takes you along the line of doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, another purpose clause in order that the man of God may be perfect. So that the process is the process of the working of the Word of God in your heart. And it never works as well in your life as when you're teaching it to somebody else, preaching it to somebody else, sharing it with somebody else. That's what makes it really find root in your heart. And of course, in 2 Timothy 2:15, we have that very special word that says, study or be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That phrase literally means cutting it straight. Paul was a tent maker, and he made tents by cutting the patterns out. He made tents out of goat skin, and no one goat was big enough for a tent. There wasn't a super goat. Just one goat made a tent. They were small animals, and you had to sew them up in pieces. And if you didn't cut the individual pieces together, the pattern didn't fit. And he's saying, unless you're careful with the individual parts of Scripture, the total doesn't come together. And so we are to be students of the Word, filling our hearts and filling our lives with this tremendous truth. And as we proclaim it, 2 Thessalonians 3:1, the Word of God has free course and is glorified. How do we glorify God? By proclaiming His Word to believers, to unbelievers, to those who will hear and those who will not. We glorify God then by proclaiming His Word. And as we proclaim His Word, and as we pray, and as we praise Him, and as we aim our lives at His purposes and His will, and as we love Him enough to obey no matter what it costs, as we do all these things which give Him glory, we are moving in progression toward Christ's likeness. There's no other way to define the Christian life than as a progress, now mark it, a progress to glorifying God. And you know something? It's always a sort of an elusive thing, because the longer I live, the more failures I see in my life. People say, well, you know, as you go along, it'll get easier. No, it gets no easier, because the more you know and the more you understand, the more you see your limitations. And so you're ever, ever pressing toward the mark with never a sense of having attained. And in your heart, you long for the day when you'll be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is. Let me give you one more thought in this study. A tenth way in which we glorify the Lord. We glorify God by bringing others to Him. Now, this is the natural outgrowth of proclaiming the Word. We're just going to spend a brief moment on this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, Paul is writing, of course, to the Corinthians, and he had them in his heart, was deeply concerned. In 1 Corinthians, he had said some pretty hard stuff. He had pretty well flattened them. Just about every way you could, sarcasm and everything, told them he'd come to them with a rod and whip them and all these things. And so he kind of tells them why he did this and why he talked this way in 2 Corinthians. And this is what he says in chapter 4, verse 15. For all the things I've ever done in ministry to you, in fact, all the things that have ever happened to me, being troubled on every side, verse 8, being persecuted, verse 9, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, verse 10, always having to face death for the ministry, all these hard things that I've done are for your sakes. Here was a man who was totally committed to the needs of others. It's all for you, What is the purpose, Paul? In order that the abundant grace, and that's saving grace, redeeming grace, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Paul, why do you do this? Why do you go into town when it's hostile? I mean, why do you go where you know you're going to get persecuted? Why do you take all of this flack? Why don't you sneak around the back alleys, pass out tracts, and beat it out of town and claim the promise the word never returns void? Why do you confront everybody? Why do you wind up in jail? All of these things are that you may know the abundance of saving grace. Why? That you may thank God. See? That the thanksgiving of many, in other words, he wants to add another voice to the thanksgiving choir. He wants to add somebody else who can glorify God. And I guess if you really pin me down, this is probably the greatest element of glorifying God. When you win somebody else to Christ, you see you double the potential, don't you? If I can glorify God with my life and I win someone else to Christ, then that makes somebody else who has all that potential too. God is glorified when we bring others to Him. And frankly, that too is a part of spiritual growth. One of the keys to spiritual growth is winning people to Christ, because that adds another voice to those who praise and thank the Lord. It's so important that we see that these are all simple things that we know. People say, oh, spiritual growth, you know, belongs to those who are so far above me. You know, I used to read Thomas A. Kempis, Imitation of Christ, and I used to read about mystics, you know, who could kneel and pray for 8 to 10 hours, and they'd have little holes in the wood floors, you know, and I used to read about Robert Murray McShane, who would stand at his pulpit, and he dropped his head in his Bible, and great floods of tears would gush out of his face and soil the pages of his Bible, and the tear-stained pulpit. And I would read about these kinds of people who seem to walk with God at a level that's incomprehensible. Read a book by E.M. Bounds called Power Through Prayer, and this man was consumed hour upon hour upon hour with prayer, and I'd say to myself, oh, you know, it's useless, right? I mean, I'll never get to that level. And that's because God uses everybody in a different way. But spiritual growth is not some mystical thing for somebody way off in some spaced out spiritual distance. Spiritual growth is very simple. It's a matter of obedience, a matter of loving the Lord. It's a matter of praying, praising, believing, confessing sin, proclaiming the word, bearing fruit. All of these things and winning people to Christ. It's that simple. That's the element in your life that's going to mean maturity. And the sooner we focus on these simple basics, the sooner we're going to see the Spirit of God changing us into the image of Christ from one level of glory to the next.
Been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and the Bible teacher here on Grace to You. He's helping you make sure that you really understand some of the most important aspects of Christianity in his current study called Back to Basics. John, back to some points that you made about prayer today. You said the more that Christians pray, the more confidence they'll have in God's power, and the more they'll grow spiritually. So that raises a fundamental question I'm sure many listeners have thought about. Bottom line, how do you pray? What does a vibrant prayer life look like?
Well, of course, the simple answer is that the disciples asked that same question. Lord, teach us to pray. And what did he do? He gave them what is often called the Lord's Prayer, but it really was the disciples' prayer. And he basically told them how to pray. You know, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, and so forth and so forth. And that lays out the structure of prayer. That is not a prayer to be memorized and recited, although there's nothing wrong with reciting it. It was not designed to be put to music and sung, although there's nothing wrong with singing it. In fact, I love to sing it. But it really is a structure that really provides the format or the paradigm around which we pray whenever we pray. We pray for the honor of God, the glory of God, the advance of His kingdom. We pray for our daily needs. We pray for forgiveness for our trespasses and so forth. That's a structure that we can all sort of pray around. Now, go back to the disciples' prayer. Learn the structure of that prayer and begin to pray that prayer. You can sort of add meat to the bones as you work your way through, and you'll find that every category in the disciples' prayer will open up an area of your own prayer life that you need to touch, and requests will come to your mind and your heart if you learn to pray your way through that. Here's a help that we'd like to offer. It's a book called Alone with God. Alone with God. It'll teach you how to pray, and it'll teach you how to pray through this model prayer. Here's the good news. We'll send it free to anyone contacting us for the first time. Just contact us today and ask for the free book, Alone with God.
Make sure that you're praying for the right things and in the right way. Get John's book, Alone with God. It's free if you've never contacted us before, but you do need to call or write today. Our toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. And the mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also send an email to letters@gty.org. And again, remember, if you've never contacted us before, we'll send you a free copy of Alone with God. It's a great resource for any Christian, particularly new believers, who aren't sure how to pray. That phone number again is 800-55-GRACE. The address is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the email address, letters@gty.org. By the way, if you're already a part of the Grace to You family, the book costs $10.50 in soft cover. Shipping is included free. Place your order now by calling 1-800-55-GRACE or order online at gty.org. While you're online, remember that you can download all of John's current study, Back to Basics. The entire series is free on 6 MP3 files. In fact, all 3,000 of John's sermons are available free in the MP3 format. Just log on to the website to download today, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the entire staff, Carl Miller reminding you to watch the Grace to You television program. It's seen Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or you can watch that online at gty.org. And then join us on Monday for a new week of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. It's an area of sin that grips like no other. Find out how to avoid the trap of moral impurity as John MacArthur continues the study Back to Basics on Monday's Grace to You.